Well, my name is Luke Rosenberger, and wondered if you guys have ever done something like being on a flight and deciding to get off the flight. That was something that we were presented with, that idea coming back from Flourish earlier, or a few weeks ago. First of all, I have to say, Flourish is something that's put on by Ivana Network, and Ivana Network, I'm so thankful to be part of, because they together focus on worship and biblical teaching and Christ and His gospel, and just really, really glad that we are part of that group, Ivana Network. Excited for what's happening through the network. But anyway, so we're getting on this flight to come back from Tampa to come to Indianapolis, where our car was parked. And they offered this option of you can have $400 of vouchers if you got off the plane. And so, you know me, hey, that sounds like a good deal, but I don't know, you know. So anyways, long story short, it is a long story. We got off the flight, or actually we hadn't got on, but we didn't board the flight. And they said, you know, you'll get rerouted, you'll go on American Airlines, you'll go to Charlotte and then Indianapolis. And we're like, okay. So we'll get back 4 hours later than we would have. We're like, hey, that's probably worth $400 in vouchers for each Ellen and I. And we're like, okay, so that'll be good. The problem was, actually there was a lot of problems, but one of the problems was when we got to the American Airlines desk, they said, hey, we don't have a deal with Spirit Airlines. And we said, well, they told us to come here. We were supposed to be on a flight to Indianapolis. They told us to come talk to you, show us our IDs. And they're like, well, I guess we can just look it up. And I was like, yeah, thank you. So they looked it up and they're like, well, huh, I guess we made a deal with Spirit Airlines. And so we're like, okay, good. And then they're like, oh, no. And I was like, oh, that's not good. They're like, you know, the flight that you're going, they put you on to go to Charlotte, there's a connection that goes to Indianapolis, and there's only a 10-minute window from when the plane lands to when the next plane's supposed to take off. And I was like, that's not good. I was like, is there something you can do about that? Like, you know, get us a different flight or something. I said, we're just trying to get to Indianapolis. We don't care about Charlotte. And they said, no, that's all we can do. And I was like, oh. So I was just kind of sitting in there thinking about, like, that's not good. And he also said, oh, and yeah, if you get stuck in Charlotte, we won't provide you a hotel because it's not our fault. I was like, oh, thanks. Okay, thanks for that. And so I was just thinking about it. But then it was interesting because this was the guy that was there dealing with us. But the lady that was also American Airlines agent, she said, she like heard our conversation. She's like, oh, don't worry about it. 10 minutes, you can make it. And I was like, really? 10 minutes? It was like, oh, they know you're coming. They'll wait for you. You know, there's a lot of times this happens. And just like really positive. And I was like, oh, all right, well, maybe we'll make it. So the case was that flight kept getting pushed back. And there's a whole different story. But what I wonder, you know, we actually didn't end up going on that flight, but we thankfully got home at 7 a.m., just in time for our kids to go to school. So we were a little tired that day. But I want to ask this question. I was thinking about it. You know, this lady was so positive about that we were going to make it. But what happened right after that, and it was the same lady, and I was like, almost like unbelievable, because I heard her say to someone else, an American Airlines passenger, not a Spirit passenger that was just getting a deal with American. She said, oh, yeah, you don't want to go through Charlotte. There's only a 10-minute layover. And I said, and I was like, wait, what did she just, this is the same lady just told us, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. And I was like, what she said to us was not reality. What she said to the other real passenger was reality. And I wonder, is that how we sometimes think about our relationship with Jesus? Do we sometimes think, hey, we are great. Everything's going well. We are ready to do whatever Jesus says. We are fired up for Jesus. And we even maybe come to church and we talk about Jesus and we tell people about Jesus. But in the reality, maybe that's not the case. Reality might be that we are struggling in a sin. We are struggling to find connection with Jesus. We are struggling. And we don't want to seem embarrassed to say, I need help, or things aren't going well. And so, with that in mind, I wanted to turn to Revelation. I know that's not something I say every day, but let's turn to Revelation. And we're going to see in Revelation chapter 3, this letter. Now, Revelation was written to seven churches in now what we consider Turkey. And these churches were all having different issues. And this letter that was written, this part of it, is in to a letter to a church named Laodicea. And it's the last of the seven letters, that they're addressed to these seven churches. And so as I read this, I just want you to think about the words of Jesus Christ coming through John, the only disciple that was left. This revelation was written after all the other books, and it was written by John the Apostle, John the disciple, the apostle, and he was put in an island called Patmos to stop teaching people about Jesus. And there Jesus revealed his truth to him and said, write it down. And so this is to one of the messages to the church that he was writing to. So it says in Revelation 3, verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write these words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now let's just pause there. And I just want to reassure you all that these are not compliments. There's nothing about spitting out of a mouth that is pleasant to think about. There's nothing that Jesus is saying to these people so far that's a compliment. Jesus is telling these people that they're either hot or cold, that they're neither hot or cold. They're right in the middle. And maybe that doesn't seem so bad. Why is it so bad to be right in the middle? Why is it, why do we always need so hot of water or so cold of water? What's wrong with lukewarm? And first of all, I just want to address something really quick. I don't know why we call it lukewarm. Like, what's Luke have to do with it? Because, this is, we could say it's like middle temperature or something like that. But why Luke? I don't know. But I'm going to say it because that's how it's translated, but I'm just letting you know I'm not happy about it. Because Luke has nothing to do with this. All right. It might have something to do with it, but okay. So what's interesting is in Laodicea, it's this town that's kind of near these other places where they didn't have good water, and so they had hot springs in a different town that they piped over, and they had cold springs from a different direction, and they piped them over as well. And so by the time this water reached the city of Laodicea, the water wasn't piping hot, and it wasn't refreshingly cool. It was, both of them were kind of that middle temperature, which they call lukewarm. So it wasn't refreshing cold water. It wasn't therapeutic like hot water. And it said in the Bible Hub that this physical reality served as a powerful metaphor for spiritual tempestuity, which was neither refreshing nor healing. So you think about it. Some people, you would like a nice hot shower, a nice hot bath, You know, at the YMCA or other places, they have these really hot pools that you can enjoy for therapy. And so there's some really nice things about really hot water. Also for cool water, you know, usually we like drinking drinks that have ice in it, right? Maybe not everybody because it can dilute what it is. But if it's water, you know, it's nice when it's a little cooler. And so, but in Laodicea, it wasn't hot or cold. And so this was a perfect metaphor that Jesus said to these people because they understood. They understood what lukewarm water was. And so actions show the temperature of our passion for Jesus. These actions, he said that he knows the deeds. I know your actions. I know what you're doing. And your actions, they show the temperature for your passion for Jesus. Is your passion for Jesus overflowing and boiling hot? Is your passion for Jesus kind of lukewarm or medium? You know, the temperature shows a lot about what we really believe about Jesus and our passion for Jesus. You know, often we get excited about new things. We get, you know, we find out something is new and we're like, hey, this is really great, and we get excited about it. The problem is that excitement usually, I would pretty close to say always, runs out. Excitement runs out if nothing changes. So if nothing changes, that excitement that was so exciting one day is a little less exciting the next day, but still exciting, but then it will continue to wear out the excitement unless something changes. You know, maybe you've put your faith in Jesus, and there's some real excitement and passion for Jesus, for learning about Jesus, for growing, for reading His Word and telling people about Jesus and telling people about how good Jesus is in your life. And there's some real passion that often we have when we first come to Christ. Because what we realize is we were lost and have no chance of salvation by ourselves. And because of Jesus and His grace, then we are saved if we choose to put our trust in Him. And so there's that excitement, this passion. But if nothing happens, it starts fading. And when I mean nothing, I mean we aren't encountering Jesus. We're not seeking after Jesus. We're not letting Him fill us up. Because that passion will start wearing out. That passion will start growing cold. You know, lukewarm water started out in the hot spring. And it started out really hot and therapeutic and nice. But over time, when it came across these pipes, the temperature started losing that heat. And why is it losing the heat? Because it wasn't close to the source anymore. The source was this hot water, this hot spring. And then over time, it's going through these pipes, and it's not as hot, and it's losing the temperature because the source, we're farther away from the source. So then why is it that Christians, why do Christians become lukewarm? Why do we become complacent, apathetic, half-hearted? Why do we become indifferent in our faith and lacking zeal or enthusiasm? Why is it that we start getting colder or really lukewarm? Why? I believe it's because we've removed ourselves from the source of heat, that is Jesus. And when we are just going further and further away from Jesus, now maybe it's not on purpose, but because it's not maybe daily seeking after Jesus, daily reading His Word and finding out more and more who Jesus is and how we can live life with Him, not just for Him or from Him, like some of the things we talked about earlier, but living life with Jesus and embracing Him and embracing His love and compassion, Jesus becomes less and less of a passion for us because we were removed from the heat. In Romans, Paul writes this. He says, be devoted to one another in love. Romans 12, verse 10 and 11. Honor one another above yourselves. Neither be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Paul's saying to Christians, make sure that you are keeping that passion, keeping that spiritual fervor. Keep yourself fired up for Jesus. And how do we do that? Just tell ourselves, be hotter, be stronger, be more fired up? No. We don't do that by trying harder. We do it by being in Christ, by soaking up what He says about us, by knowing His Word, by living out what He says. And so, in this, back to Revelation, this letter continues, this piece that was for the church of Laodicea, and the angel continues after saying that you're going to be like the lukewarm water that's being spit out of my mouth. Jesus says, you say, in verse 17, He says, you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes, so you can see. Jesus is letting these people know here that you think that you're good. You think that you're rich. You think that you're fine. You think that you don't need me. You think that your passion for Jesus a while ago is fine for now. You think that everything is about you. You know, we think that we're good. Hey, I got this. I got this, God. I'm good. I don't really need to be in your presence. I don't need really you. I'm doing great. But we aren't. And specifically, this church wasn't that Jesus was writing to. Jesus was telling this church, you aren't great. You act like you are, and maybe you think you are, maybe you've fooled yourself and think that you're okay. But when we often... when we have everything we quote-unquote need, our passion for Jesus grows colder. When we're not desperate after Jesus, our passion for Jesus can grow colder. And so, you know, are we saying your kingdom come and your will be done? Or are we saying your kingdom can come, but I kind of like where I am right now? And I kind of want my will to be done more than yours. But are we saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus, whatever you want, Father, whatever you want, Spirit, we want, teach our hearts, show our hearts about, it's all about you and what you want to happen and about being in you. But that's only going to happen when we're in Christ. You know, every day we are battling. Maybe you don't realize this, but every day we're battling. And Paul in Galatians talks about how we are battling every day between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. Flesh against the Spirit. And so where am I in that? Because am I feeding my flesh or am I feeding the Holy Spirit? Where am I? Because our flesh is a sinful nature, and it wants to have nothing to do with the ways of God. And so, by default, we are selfish. By default, I think about myself before I think about others. That's by default. And if I'm not in Christ, I'm going to function out of that default. I'm going to function out of that way of life, that what I want is best. What I want, what's going to make me happy, is good. But that's so the opposite of the way of Jesus and his kingdom. Not me being first, but me being last. Not me being served, but serving. In the kingdom of God, it's so different. It's not about our happiness. It's about what Jesus wants. And so here, in these two verses, Jesus is telling these people, hey, you are self-sufficient. And when you're self-sufficient, you miss the mark. You miss actually not just the mark, you miss what I offer. And so Jesus offers grace. Jesus offers love. But our self-sufficiency misses what Jesus offers. It completely makes it about ourselves, not about what Jesus gives. Now, when we're self-sufficient, we don't think about that probably. We don't think about, oh, I'm actually right now competing against the Holy Spirit. I'm actually doing my own thing, not really what God wants me to do. Hey, look, I'm coming to church. Hey, I'm doing this thing. I'm doing this for Jesus. But what about the grace that Jesus gives you on a daily basis, that he gives, that he offers? When we are self-sufficient, we say, I don't really need you, God. I'm good on my own. And there's times in my life that I have to confess that. In fact, often, because I want to do it on my own. My sinful nature wants to do it on my own. Because we don't really want to be reliant on anybody. Even though we know, maybe we know that Jesus and his way is better, we still function out of this sinful nature. And what sinful nature lies to us is that we need to be happy. That everything is about us. And so self-sufficiency completely misses what Jesus offers. And Jesus offers, I mean, we see it in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And Jesus, he offers his Spirit to us. But when we say, hey, I'm rich, I'm strong, I'm good, we miss that blessing. We miss what he's going to be doing in our life. We miss a chance for transformation. And so that's what he is letting the people here know. Let's see how he closes out this section of to this letter. In Revelation 3, verses 19 to 22, he just has said all these things about how you don't really need me. And then he says, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These verses here, especially verses 19 and 20, maybe we don't like it when we're being rebuked or we're being disciplined. I mean, who likes it? I mean, usually that's something we're not really looking forward to facing consequences. We're not really looking forward to hearing about our own sin and how we are off. But Jesus says, to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, that doesn't seem like love, to tell someone that they're wrong, to tell someone that they are in trouble. That doesn't seem the way of love. And the world would say, yeah, it's not love. You don't, if you love people, then you don't tell them they're wrong. And there's a lot of churches that tell people the way of Jesus is love, and so whatever people do, whatever people are, it's okay, we just love them. And by the way, that part is true. We want to love people. But in love, love doesn't just keep people where they are. Jesus doesn't want to keep you where you are. If you're in sin, if you're struggling with different things, Jesus doesn't want you to stay in that. He wants you to be freed from that. And so we're a church that says there's wrong things and that we need Jesus and we need him to transform us. Not, hey, it's okay to live a lifestyle of the way of the world. No, the way of the world is against Jesus. And so the fact that those are mixing in churches is really sad. We love people, but just like Jesus, we don't want to keep people in their sin. We want them to be freed in Jesus. And it's not our job to convince people. It's not our job to argue with people. It's not our job to make a big deal about it. It's our job to show them the way of Jesus is love. And that love is different than the love of the world. And Jesus says, be earnest and repent. That's not a word. Those aren't things we don't want to do. Be earnest about our faith. Maybe the earnest part. But repent, that repenting means we've done something wrong. But I'll tell you that repentance is the key to life with Jesus. If we don't repent, we're not going to have life with Jesus. If we don't repent, we're not going to be walking with Jesus in a healthy way. Because what Jesus offers, he offers us his Spirit, and his Spirit shows us our sin. We don't just come to Jesus one time in our life and say, I come to you, Jesus, I ask you for forgiveness, and I'm good the rest of my life. That's a false reality. That's like that lady saying, you're going to be fine. You'll make it in Charlotte. I didn't get to find out if she was right or not, but we did get home. But Jesus says, repent. And often, when you read what Jesus was preaching, the very first words that he was preaching in the Gospels is he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He wants us to repent. He wants us to confess what we've done and stop playing Christian. Now, maybe that doesn't seem very nice, but Jesus wants you to let the Holy Spirit, he wants me, let the Holy Spirit have his way to show me where I am wrong, to show me where I'm not confessing, where I'm not surrendered to Jesus. And when he shows me those things, to do something about it. Not something I have to do, but it's just something I surrender. I just say, Jesus, I'm wrong. I'm sorry for the way that I have been self-sufficient. I'm sorry for the way that I've gone. Whatever the case is, I'm sorry. And then, please, change me. I give it to you. Lord, I confess that what I've done is wrong, and I repent of that. Change my heart. Make me more and more like you. Jesus says, here I am. Jesus is here. Jesus doesn't force his way to make you repent. Jesus doesn't force his way into your life, but he stands at the door and he knocks. Jesus knocks because he wants you to let him in. And not just one time, a long time ago. Jesus wants you to let him be in charge. He wants you to let him give you life. He wants you to let him give you victory. You might think, well, I trust him. I trust him in it. And I don't need to repent. I don't need to confess anything. Really? I fully surrendered to Jesus. Everything in my life is for Jesus. And I'm not trying to doubt you, but I just want you to search. I want you to let the Holy Spirit search your heart Because there's ways in my heart that I find that I have not surrendered to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit convicts me of those things, I don't like it. And I don't really want to confess it. I would rather just hide it. But Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus wants us to repent, and he wants us to be in relationship with him. Remember, this last few weeks we've been talking about with God. This is it right here. Jesus wants to be with you. Jesus wants to be with you so much that he isn't just standing at the door, but he is the door. And the only way to enter life, to enter eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he paid the price of our sin, because of him, because of his death, and because of his power, his resurrection, he has victory over sin, over death, and he is victorious. And that's our future, to live in victory. And you can see that at the end of this chapter here, that we have victory. And the victory is still about giving Jesus glory. It's not about ourselves, but we have victory in Christ. And so together as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, we need to be about repentance. We need to not think that was something in the past, but that's something that we continue to ask God, show me where I'm not surrendered to you. Why am I so frustrated at work? Why am I so frustrated in my family? Why aren't people doing what I want them to do? Why doesn't the church do what I want them to do? Because it's about us. And then, brothers and sisters in Christ, our goal is to be about him. And so if we're about him, we need to repent of the ways that we're about ourselves. And so that means the way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we act comes under that surrender of Jesus. Because Jesus is ready for us to be hot and ready. He's ready for us to be hot for him and ready to do what he wants. He's ready for us to be all in. Little Caesars was, I think, off the map for a while. I didn't look into this, but I remember when I was a kid, Little Caesars was kind of like third place in the pizza places. And then I remember for a while, like, not thinking about Little Caesars, not seeing Little Caesars. I was like, what? Well, I guess Little Caesars is gone. I don't know. Maybe they were. But Little Caesars figured out something. And this is not an advertisement for Little Caesars. They could pay me if they want, but with pizza. But they figured out something. They figured out that what people want, not just pizza, they want it fast. Now, of course they want it hot because, you know, you don't want to eat pizza when it's cold unless you're a college kid. But you want pizza that's hot and ready. And you don't want to have to wait 10, 15, 20 minutes on your pizza to come. And so what Little Caesars figured out, they figured out that we can't wait, or at least we don't like to wait. We have to be gratified instantly. Hey, if we decided we're going to get pizza, let's go pick it up. Let's go get it. And so what Little Caesars figured out is they have this thing called hot and ready. Hot and ready pizzas. And they have these warmers where they have all these pizzas in there that are hot and ready. And some of them are ordered, you know, you can order online and you get them picked up. But a lot of them are just hot and ready. And they're just ready for anybody that walks in and say, hey, I need 2 pepperonis. They're like, got it, here you go. Or, you know, when I walk in there, I say, what do you got that's hot and ready? And they usually say, so either pepperoni or cheese or sausage. But I say, okay, because I don't want to wait like 10 minutes longer for something to be ready. I just want to get the pizzas and go. So they figured out hot and ready really works. Now, maybe the quality of pizza isn't for everybody, but they figured out something. And I think this is what Jesus wants us to figure out. Are we going to be hot for Jesus, all in for Jesus, and ready. The only way we're going to be hot for Jesus is we got to be close to the source. We got to be in His Word. We got to be letting Jesus have His way in us, repenting of our sin, letting Jesus take over what He wants to in our life, surrendered fully, completely to Jesus. He wants us to be hot, but He also wants us to be ready. Ready to obey whatever He says. And you're in a grocery store, and you have this weird feeling that you're supposed to talk to this person, and you're like, I don't really want to, but you just keep getting this impression that you're supposed to talk to them. That's probably the Spirit of God telling you, make a connection with them. Maybe it's not like, hey, how can I pray for you? Or maybe anything spiritual, but maybe it's just that connection, that relationship. Maybe that person hasn't had anyone say hi to them in a long time. And they need some human interaction, and maybe that will lead to something else. We need to be hot and ready. And it's not that we need to. It's that Jesus wants us to be hot and ready. He wants us to be all in on Him and ready to do whatever He asks. Imagine what it would look like if followers of Jesus, being completely sold out for Him, were on fire for Jesus and ready to do whatever He asked. What would it look like? What would it look like in Gibson and Fisher and Paxton and Muhammad and Rantoul, these areas around us? What would it look like if the Christians said, I'm going to be all in with Jesus, and not just said it, but lived it, all in, surrendering whatever Jesus wanted, whatever part of our heart is not surrendered to Jesus, giving it to Jesus, and being all fired up for Jesus, being ready to do whatever He asks. Imagine this church being fully hot and ready, and we're just so excited about Jesus and His love. We're so excited to tell people and looking for opportunities to pray with people. You know, this sermon is the conclusion of this sermon series called Following Jesus Together. And what I wanted to preach about was not this, because this is more awkward. What I wanted to preach about was this idea that in following Jesus together, we would pursue Jesus together, that we would passionately worship Jesus together, and that we would pray and build Jesus' kingdom together. And those are all really good things. And that's part of my heart is for this congregation, is that we are following Jesus together. It's not an individual process. It is individual in our relationship with Jesus, but as we come together and we follow Jesus together and we build each other up, we would be passionately worshiping Jesus together. We would be pursuing Him. We'd be praying and building His kingdom. But guess what? I can tell you all those things, but it's not going to change anything. Unless you are in the source of the heat, the source of that is Jesus. The only way that we're going to be a church that's pursuing Jesus together and following Jesus together, that's passionately worshiping Him and giving Him glory and praise and not making it about ourselves and, oh, I don't like this song or I don't know this song. I want it to be all about Jesus. The only way we're going to do that is by being filled by Him, being on fire for Jesus, being ready to do whatever He asks, and being prayerful, being asking Jesus to build His kingdom however it looks, even if it's not my way. And so I want to just, in conclusion, I just want to encourage you to be asking God, show me the areas of my heart that I'm still in charge. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. He wants your heart. And he wants your heart because He wants you. And He knows the best thing for you is Him. The very best thing that you could ever need or want, or at least need, is Him. And so that's what Jesus offers. He offers us Himself. And not just sometime a long time ago. He offers us Himself regularly. He comes to us. He's waiting to hear from you. He wants you to stop what you're doing and spend time with Him, not because he needs you, but because he wants you. I did put a resource on the back of the sermon notes. It's a prayer model, and so that's a resource that maybe you can use this week or coming forward. And it's about looking at just the Lord's Prayer and how to take some time pausing when we pray and to rejoice of who God is. And as we today glorify the name of Jesus and lifting his name high, the powerful name of Jesus, and asking Jesus for his will to happen on earth, and then to yield, you know, and say, God, where is it that I need to repent? Where is it that I have sinned? And where is it that I'm not living your way? So that's just a resource for you if that's something you want to try this week. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that your grace is enough. I thank you that your grace is enough for me. Not just when I came to you the first time, but your grace is enough for me today and tomorrow and every day. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us, whether we've chosen to trust you with our life or not, that we would seek you, that we would ask your Spirit to search our hearts, to find the ways that we are living for ourselves, being self-sufficient. Maybe our actions are cold or lukewarm. God, I pray that your Spirit would just convict us for those that have put their trust in you, and that we would not hear a message of condemnation, guilt, and shame, but we would have this victory in you, Jesus, by repenting, by confessing our sins, being right with you and being all about you, being on fire, being hot and ready for you and your kingdom, Jesus. I pray for those that have not accepted your message yet, Lord. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that, Lord, that you would just show yourself in a mighty way, in a powerful way, in a way that brings people to realization that they need you, and the best thing for them is you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.